So did you find Revelation chapter 20? This morning is deep water. So if you're new to studying the Bible, don't be discouraged if today you get lost somewhere along the way. Understand what you can. And know that the more you immerse yourself in these truths, the more you'll grasp. I'll do my best to not get down in the weeds too far. It's easy in this text to get down in the weeds. And I invite you to get down in the weeds in your own private study. I'll try not to get too deep. But it will be some things in there that maybe as we go along you think, over the next couple weeks there'll be a And that's okay. That's okay. God gives us understanding. And so we need to pray as we walk our way through these times. If you remember, chapter 19 is where we were last week, and Jesus returned to the earth. And if you're new today, welcome. You're jumping in late in the book of Revelation study. You've missed a whole lot of preliminary stuff, so it's going to be hard for you. But at this point in time, chapter 19, Jesus has come back. And hallelujah, right? And when he came back, he destroyed the armies of the world who opposed him. And if you notice, the first word of chapter 20, you see it? Then. That implies what is following is chronological. So in our passage today, we're given insights into the millennial reign of Christ, when Jesus rules and reigns on this earth, and then Satan is chained and put into the bottomless pit, known also as the abyss. Both of those last 1,000 years. Jesus ruling and reigning, and Satan bound for 1,000 years. So let's read a couple verses. Revelation chapter 20, verse 1. Then I saw an angel coming down from heaven, having the key to the bottomless pit, and a great chain in his hand. He laid hold of the dragon, that serpent of old, who is the devil and Satan, and bound him for 1,000 years. And he cast him into the bottomless pit and shut him up and set a seal on him so he should deceive the nations no more till 1,000 years were finished. But after these things, he must be released for a little while. Now, we're going up just to verse 6 today, but let's stop there for a second. Let's pray, and then we'll work through this, and then we'll do the next section. Lord, thank you for the time we have to gather together. What a privilege to gather with like-minded people who want to grow in our faith, God. And we're here because it's not Sunday morning entirely, Lord. We're here because we want to know you in a deeper way, and we want to grow in our understanding of you, and we want to really have an idea that you love us so wonderfully well, and that you want us to be more like you. And so we pray you'd shape our hearts, fashion us into the image of Jesus through this study. We need understanding today, Lord. This section's in here for our edification. So build these truths into our lives, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Did you notice that the angel has a couple things in his possession? He has a key to the bottomless pit, which is also known as the abyss, and he has a great chain. And then the angel binds and casts the devil into that bottomless pit. Then you see why? So he's unable to deceive the nations for 1,000 years. But what's coming is one day, then after 1,000 years, he's going to be released from this bottomless pit, and it'll lead a final rebellion on the earth against God. Not because Satan escapes, but God releases him for a very specific purpose. We'll study that next week. It's in verses 7 through 10, but it's too much for us to get all the way there today. I may give us a little encapsulation of that as we close, but we'll study that as to why God releases the devil after the 1,000 years. We'll study that next week, but I wanted you to know that that's what happens. But notice that it's just a regular angel that comes to arrest the devil. It doesn't say he's the mightiest angel, and that he has to wrestle the devil to the ground in order to put a chain on his leg, and he barely wins, and it goes on for hours, and we're not sure who's going to come out on top. It doesn't say that at all. This is just a regular angel. Bud the angel is sent. Barney the angel is sent. Clarence, if you're It's a Wonderful Life. Yeah. Clarence, that's even better. See, when God deems that it's time for Satan to be bound, he will be bound. No angelic SWAT team has to be sent. Just a plain old angel comes. Now, don't get in your mind a plain old angel is like me, weak and scrawny and limping. I mean, the plain old angel is some big old whopping thing, all right? Don't get that in your head. But he comes and he binds up the devil and then casts him into this pit for 1,000 years, and there's nothing that the devil can do to stop it. It gives us a glimpse of the expanse and power that exists between God and the devil. God's not marginally greater in power than the devil. God is infinitely greater. After all, the devil's a created being. So when God wants Satan chained for 1,000 years, a buck private angel does the job. And he doesn't even wear deodorant to do it. No sweat. I wrote that down. No sweat. Now, later somebody's going to say, so how was church and what did he talk about? You know, he said an angel didn't have to wear deodorant. I really didn't track him very well, but no sweat. What a great God we serve, amen? We're in very good hands, Christian. We're in very good hands. So, this nameless angel is sent with a super-duper spiritual chain to bind the devil and send him into the abyss for 1,000 years, and he seals. Do you see the word there? He seals it shut. That word seal there is important. It's the same Greek word that's used in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 13, speaking to us as Christian people. It says this, in him, Jesus, you also trusted. After you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, having believed, you were sealed. The exact same word. With the Holy Spirit of promise. So what that verse says in Ephesians 1 is that we Christians are supernaturally sealed by God until the day of redemption. Now that's a good verse, Ephesians 1:13. So when the angel puts Satan in this pit and seals it, Satan has no power to break that seal. In the same way, Satan's powerless to break the seal that God has placed on us. He is powerless against that seal. Man, that's a wonderful truth to know. Because I don't know about you, but every once in a while I get really discouraged. And I feel really, really helpless against what I'm battling in life. And I feel like I'm overwhelmed to realize that I am sealed by God until the day of redemption. That God's got his hand on me and God's going to see me through. Man, that gives me great hope. Should all of us. So all of this sets the stage then for the rule of reign of Jesus on the earth. Now the phrase there, 1,000 years, notice it's here a number of times. It's in the end of 2. It's actually used 6 times in the first 7 verses of this chapter. It's important that we understand a little bit about its meaning, 1,000 years. It's a period of time known as the millennium or the millennial reign of Christ. Milli means 1,000. Annum means years, so millennium is Latin for the 1,000 years reign of Christ. Who knew when I took Latin freshman high school that it was going to benefit me? Who knew? I don't remember anything about it, except I hated it. I do remember that. So upon Jesus' return to this earth, he will rule and reign from Jerusalem, the Bible says, for 1,000 years. And Satan will be locked up in this abyss so he cannot deceive the nations. Now, I need to give you a little bit of background. Here's kind of where the deep water starts, all right? There's 3 different views, at least 3 major different views, of how the millennium is related to the second coming of Christ, okay? So how this 1,000-year reign of Christ will unfold. There are 3 views. 1 are the post-millennialists, okay? They believe that the church will be so effective and powerful that as time goes on, the church will take over the world spiritually and politically, and it will usher in a time of peace and righteousness. And they say that Jesus won't come back and set up his millennial reign until the whole world's saved. The president's saved, Putin's saved, the crazy man in North Korea's saved. Everybody has to be saved. Everybody has to be walking with God. That then ushers in the second coming of Christ and the millennial reign of Christ. Okay? Well, I have a problem with that. The problem that Jesus won't return until everyone in this planet gets right with God. Well, it contradicts every warning that we find in Scripture. Here's a few of them. 1 Timothy 4, 2 Timothy 3, 2 Peter. They all warn about the falling away that's going to occur during the last days. Jesus himself said the last days will be like the days of Noah. Remember what the days of Noah were like? So all throughout Scripture, the message is that things are going to fall apart on this planet before Jesus' return. And I don't know about you, but I think we're seeing that more and more and more. So I struggle with the post-millennialists. I mean, they're Christian brothers and sisters, and I respect their view, but I struggle with how they hold that viewpoint very well. So the second group, so that's the first group, post-millennialists. Second group is called the amillennialists, okay? The word in the Greek is a negative. So these people are no millennialists. They don't believe in a literal thousand-year reign of Christ on the earth. They believe that Satan was bound when Jesus died and resurrected 2,000 years ago. And the millennial reign of Christ that is now occurring during this age, during the church age. We're in the midst of the millennial reign of Christ. They believe that Jesus is ruling on the earth right now through the church, and that Satan is bound because he is unable to stop the gospel from going forth. In essence, they say Satan's bound in a spiritual sense, and Jesus only rules the earth for 1,000 years in a spiritual sense. It's a pretty strong movement. Anderson University, they're amillennialists. There are churches around. You say they're amillennialists. That's why if you choose to look into churches, I tell our young people a lot when I'm here with youth group, and I keep telling them, one of these days you're going to grow up and move on. And when the fellas are in Muncie trying to find a church to go to, they need to be really important for them to recognize, what do they believe? What do they believe deep down? Well, I have a number of problems with the amillennialist view. If this is the kingdom age, I'm significantly bummed. Now, stay tuned, because in a little bit I'll explain that. And the second is, if Satan is bound now, I would say his leash is way too long. And when you consider the totality of Scripture, the earthly reign of Christ is plainly taught in both the Old Testament and the New Testament. There's a bunch of verses about that. Here's a few of them. I'm not going to read them. In the Old Testament, Psalm 72, Isaiah 2, verses 2 to 4, Isaiah 11, 4 to 9, Jeremiah 23, 5 and 6, many, many other Old Testament passages. I'm going fast if you're writing down. I see Carol got her head down. Did you get them all, Carol? Psalm 72, Isaiah 2, 2 to 4, Isaiah 11, 4 to 9, Jeremiah 23, 5 and 6, and others. And in the New Testament, there's Luke chapter 1, verse 32 and 33. There's Matthew 5, 18. There's Luke 19, 12 and 27. And there's other verses that, all speaking to the fact that Christ is going to rule and reign personally on the earth. So those are the first two, post-millennialists, amillennialists. The lastly is the pre-millennialists, and that takes Revelation 19 and 20 literally. And that view says things are going to happen just as John lays out here, that Jesus comes back, he wipes out the armies of the world, Satan's then bound, and the thousand-year reign of Christ begins. At the end of the 1,000 years, Satan's released, and another rebellion happens on this earth, which is put down by God. That leads to the great white throne judgment, where heaven and earth are destroyed, and the unrighteous are sent to hell, in essence. And then that makes way for the new heaven and the new earth. Pretty straightforward. I am a premillennialist. I believe in a literal reign of Jesus on the earth for 1,000 years. And I believe the timing of it is just as John lays out in these two chapters. Now, I say it a lot, and I mean it. Don't take my word for anything. Don't do that. I'm just trying to figure it out like you are. So, study this. Read into this. And get an understanding by the Holy Spirit of God of where you land on this. I respect your view. I respect your view. One of the cool things as we've gone through a lot of Revelation is I've come across a number of us who see things differently, and yet we're still together, we're still loving each other, we're still going to heaven together, and yet we can see things from a different lens. That's okay. This world is way too divided over dumb stuff. You know? Now, if we're going to talk about the way to get saved, let's be united. But some of the other stuff is like, okay, we can agree to disagree on this stuff, and maybe you hold these other views. I don't understand them entirely, but I am a premillennialist, so study it. Get a better understanding, okay? Now, that brings us then in verse 4 to the millennial reign of Christ on this earth. It starts in verse 4, and I saw thrones. This is John the Apostle writing this down, and they sat on them, and judgment was committed to them, and I saw the souls of those who had been beheaded for their witness to Jesus and for the word of God, who had not worshipped the beast or his image and had not received his mark on their foreheads or on their hands. Now, I know if you haven't been with us, some of that's a little fuzzy to you. I know it's hard. We have everything recorded. If you want to go back and hear what I have to say about it, you can go back and listen to it. There's a lot of good stuff online. Be careful. Some of it isn't so good. And you get a better understanding of what the mark is and all that. And then it goes on in the last part of 4, and they lived and reigned with Christ for 1,000 years. Verse 5, but the rest of the dead did not live again until the 1,000 years were finished. This is the first resurrection. Verse 6, blessed and holy is he who has part in the first resurrection. Over such, the second death has no power, for they shall be priests of God and of Christ and shall reign with him 1,000 years. It's not as complicated as it looks first blush. That's why I tease and I say read it once or twice or 37 times. Believe me, by the time you get to reading 37, you have a better understanding of the first time through. I'll tell you the God's honest truth. Honest. Every week, I start looking ahead tonight. I read what we're going to do a number of times starting tonight. And then Monday, I'm reading it again. The first few times I read through the text, it's like, boy, I don't know. But by Wednesday, it's starting to get a little clearer to me. You know, by Thursday, I'm starting to get a better understanding. Why? Because we've been immersing ourselves in what the scripture tells us. And God, by the power of his Holy Spirit, gives us better understanding. That's why I'm telling you, if some of this is really like, whoa, I'm not capturing it all, hang in there. The more you allow yourself to be immersed in this stuff, the better off you'll be moving forward. So do you notice, starting back in verse 4, two groups are pictured here as ruling and reigning with Christ on the earth during this time. And both of these groups of people are in their glorified bodies. First, John sees people sitting on thrones who are judging. And I believe that this refers to the 24 elders if you went all the way back to chapter 4, verse 4. As I said back then, I believe the 24 elders represent the redeemed church, both Old Testament and New Testament saints, which is us, and Abraham, and David, and Ezekiel, and, right? So I would say that's where we fit into this. The second group, do you see that? It's a little clearer to understand the second group. They also reign during this millennial time with Christ. They're tribulation martyrs. These are people, both Jew and Gentile, who were saved during the tribulation period, 7-year tribulation period. And then they were martyred during that time for their faith. Notice how they're killed. You see how they're killed? And it's interesting. Who does that is right, Dan. Who does that? Now, we see it in our world today. There are people being beheaded today. It's interesting, isn't it? Now, at the end of verse 4, it says both of these groups of saints, the Old Testament and the New Testament believers, and the tribulation saints will come back with Christ in their new bodies at the end of tribulation period, and they'll rule and reign in Christ for 1,000 years. And it says that same thing again at the end of verse 6. This will be our portion. Now, that's pretty exciting. And you might think, okay, now what are we going to do during that time? Well, okay, we see here Jesus is going to judge, and the Bible says both men and angels, and we will rule and reign with him in the sense that we'll be involved in the enforcement of the judgments that he, wherever he places us, will be involved in the enforcements. So here's a question you probably have, you should have right here. Now, hold on a second. Toby, you're telling me that Jesus is going to rule with a perfect righteousness during the time. Yeah, yeah, yeah. Then why do we need to enforce obedience? Oh, that's a pretty good question. What's going on in the earth that we need to enforce obedience if everything's so great? Well, you got to remember, the population of the earth during this time will consist of Christians who survived the tribulation period. Remember, it says even here, they refused to take the mark of the beast. They didn't join in the persecution against the Jews, and they lived throughout the judgment of God on this Christ-rejecting world. And they go into the millennium in their natural bodies. And the Bible tells us that during this period of time, the millennial reign, life expectancy will increase dramatically. Isaiah 65 says that if people die at 100, it'll be like a child dying. So these tribulation survivors are going to live for a long time. And they're going to marry during this time, and they're going to repopulate the earth. And the people born still have a sinful nature. They'll still be prone to sin. And potentially, some of those people will not make a commitment to Christ during this time. So a lot of administration is going to be needed to happen during these 1,000 years. And we'll be a part of that. Also, remember, the world will literally have to be rebuilt because everything just got demolished. So there'll be a lot of building stuff going on. And when you think that through, you'll discover there's a lot to do during this 1,000 year. But it's going to be a blast. We'll be building a heaven on earth world. Jesus ruling, reigning. Righteousness will cover the earth like a flood. Kingdom principles will be in full effect. The devil's going to be bound, so there's no demonic influences at all. And we'll have a real role. That's what this is telling us. We're going to have a real role spiritually and physically during this time. It's going to be great. It's going to be great. Now, we survived going through Revelation 6 through 18. We made it to this. Woo, this is good. This is really good. So, again, we have to ask ourselves a question. What's the millennial kingdom going to be like? You keep talking about this 1,000-year reign that Jesus is going to bring about. Well, the Bible has a whole bunch to say about what's going on during the 1,000-year reign. It tells us, the Bible does, there's going to be universal obedience to God's word. Although some will have a sinful tendency, they'll still follow the rules. Their heart may not be into it, but they're still going to follow the rules. And this world is going to be marked by perfect justice and righteousness. There'll be worldwide peace and security. Isaiah 2:4, he shall judge between the nations and rebuke many people. They shall beat their swords into plowshares, a farming instrument, and their spears into pruning hooks. Nation shall not lift up sword against nation, neither shall they learn war anymore. No war, no crimes, no courts, no acts of violence. You won't need to lock your doors at night. You'll never lose your car keys because you'll leave your car keys in the ignition, even in Meijer. And there won't be any need for law enforcement. Does that mean we're all going to drive the speed limit on 465? And we're all going to use our turn signals? Boy, I don't know. That's going to be a work of the Spirit, isn't it? Man, I'm going to have to go 55? Whoa. They'll increase. That's the way, Eddie. That's God speaking right there. Isaiah 35 tells us there'll be no birth defects during this time. Won't that be good? Other Bible verses tell us there'll be, in essence, through this time, there'll be no hospitals, no miscarriages, no infertility, no foster homes, no orphanages, no custody battles, no abortion centers, no medicine, no surgery, no dentists. I keep bringing that up. No dentists. That's a good day. No pulled hamstrings. Oh, God love you. I mean, no disease, no divorce, no cults, no deception, no psychics, no mosquitoes, no poison ivy, no hunger, no corruption, no racism, no oppression. And it gets even better. All the clothes will be put away in their proper place in your house. Wives, that's good news. Your husband's going to put his clothes away. The toilet paper is going to come over the top, not under the bottom, the way God designed it. Yeah. When you're on 465, the guy in the left-hand lane is not going to go 10 miles an hour under the speed limit. You're not going to have to deal with that guy anymore. And everyone at Kroger, if they go through the 10 items or less, will have 10 items and less. It's a happy day. It's the Trinity, right? Here we go. It's going to be good times. And all creation will exist in harmony between the animal kingdom and between God, or between man and animal. It says in Isaiah 11, the wolf shall dwell with the lamb. The leopard shall lie down with the young goat, the calf and the young lion and the fatling together, and the little child shall lead them. So you look outside your window and you see your young child pulling a lion around by its beard. It goes on to say, the cow and the bear shall graze, their young ones shall lie down together, and the lion shall eat straw like an ox. The nursing child shall play by the cobra's hole, and a weaned child shall put his hand in the viper's den. Honey, are you playing with that viper again? Stop bugging the cobra. Just leave the cobra alone. What a great verse Isaiah 11 is going to be. It's going to be an amazing time. And the earth is going to be returned to its pre-fall, pre-curse glory. It will literally be heaven on earth. And we'll reign, rule and reign with Jesus in our glorified bodies over the saints who have survived the tribulation period and their offspring. Okay? So, last little bit, starting in verse 5. We're still deep water, okay? And here it gets a little bit fuzzy, but I think I can help you. The wicked dead are still in Hades. You see it in 5? It says, but the rest of the dead did not live again until the 1,000 years were finished. Now, how am I doing on time? Give me a little extra. So Hades, okay? There's a lot of words for hell, Hades, Gehenna, all that kind of stuff in the Bible, and I debated about going through all that, but remember in Luke 16, is that where it was, where the beggar and the rich man, Lazarus the beggar, remember the story? And I'm not going to go into the whole story, but ultimately it put in a place called Hades. Hades is a waiting place. It's kind of like the county jail. You're waiting to go before court, and then you'll decide whether you're sending you off to prison or you're getting released. So they go to Hades. Everybody before Christ went to Hades, this waiting place. So there are two sides, separated by a big chasm. Go back and read it. It is Luke 16. Go back and read it. It's got this chasm. And if you read the story, I know you have, that there's a righteous side, and then there's unrighteous side. Remember that? And on the unrighteous side was the rich man. And the rich man can see the poor man over here, and the poor man, is he sitting in Abraham's bosom? Isn't he sitting with him? And he's like, he calls out, sorry, I'm winging this. He calls out and says, yo, poor man, it's really hot over here. Can I get a drop of water? And the poor man says, got nothing for you. I mean, that's the Toby paraphrase. And the rich man, so in other words, the rich man, he knows where he is. He's aware when he's in this place. He knows who he is. He knows over here. He knows everything about this. And the whole thing is, this guy's in a place of rest and peace, and this guy is not with this chasm. He can't get across the guy. So Jesus dies. It tells us that Jesus goes to set captivity captive. Remember, he goes then to the underworld. He sets this side free. This side then goes to Christ. So today, in Hades, it still exists, wherever it exists. The unrighteous side is still full, being added to, unfortunately, every day to a place of torment. They're awaiting ultimate judgment, great right throne judgment. We'll talk about that in a week or two, okay? They're still there. The righteous side is empty. That's why it says when the Christian dies, we go, where is it? 1 Corinthians 6:9, 9:6. I'm kind of dyslexic. I forget which. But it says to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. Remember? So what happens, Ewan, if I fall over and die right now, I don't go into this waiting place. Jesus set that place free. It's empty. I go straight to be with God. And so the saints of God are with in heaven with Christ right now. So when we go back to, here's why I was going through all that, back to verse, where am I, 5, the rest of the dead did not live again until the 1,000 years were finished. That's the first resurrection. They're still in this evil side of Hades awaiting their judgment. So when it says the first resurrection, we have to ask ourselves, so what's that? That's the resurrection that Jesus began when he died, was buried, and raised. And so it's gone on throughout history, throughout all the church age, all the way up to his return. It's called the first resurrection. So it's not one event in one period of time. It's gone on for thousands of years, however long it's been, right? You with me? Again, I'm sorry, it's kind of deep, but and the people who are still in this evil side of Hades, there's no resurrection for them at this point during the millennial reign. They're still waiting judgment. And they'll wait there through the entire 1,000 years. And again, if you stay with me and you come back next week or the week after, I think it is next week, we see, that it's verse 11, it talks about the great white throne judgment. That's when they will be judged. Again, I don't want to get into that now. We'll talk more about that next time or 2 weeks from now, whenever we get there. So, okay, you with me? So, Jesus began the first resurrection when he was resurrected. He's the first fruits of those who have risen from the dead. So then it goes on to say, verse 6, blessed and holy is he who has part in the first resurrection. That's us, when we die. Over such the second death has no power, but they shall be priests of God and of Christ, and shall reign with him 1,000 years. All right? So it's a blessing to be part of the first resurrection because the second death that talks about there has no power over over us. So what's the second death? Well, it's the judgment that follows the first death. The first death is a physical death. The second death is a spiritual death. And no Christian will ever face the second death. Why? We'll live forever with God. We will not have a spiritual death. The people who are waiting on the bad side of Hades because they have rejected Christ, they will face the second death, where they then are cast into the eternal lake of fire forever and ever, where they're, remember, weeping and gnashing of teeth. I don't want to be there. Notice it also says that during this time, then we will be priests of God and of Christ. That means we're going to have the privilege of performing spiritual service to the Lord during the kingdom age. We've talked about that. Now, the second death that I just briefly mentioned, it's the most serious and final event in the history of the universe, but it's the most avoidable event in the history of the universe because God has made a way for us to be saved and be part of the first resurrection. God made it very simple for us. Simply trust in Jesus as your Savior. Admit you're not perfect. You need a Savior. And Jesus bore the wrath of God for me on Calvary's cross. And so I don't have to face that judgment that's coming. Okay, so there's today. Last thing, I'm giving you a little glimpse of next week. I know next week's the 4th of July. Some of us will be still dealing with the washout of the party next week. But maybe you ask a question right here like I do. Why the 1,000-year reign of Christ? Why didn't Jesus just come back, wipe out all his enemies, battle of Armageddon, and then rightly establish right then a new heaven and a new earth? Why wait? Well, the 1,000-year reign is an important time because it'll reveal the depths of man's rebellious nature in a perfect environment. Remember, the millennial reign, the 1,000 years, it's going to be perfect on this earth. Well, some people believe that man is basically good, and deep down, he really wants God's righteous rule. They say a man's problem is really, his issue is really that he's been corrupted by a bad environment, and that deep down, everybody's good inside. Well, when we go through this thousand-year reign, in a perfect environment, God is going to prove once and for all the fallacy of that belief. Because if you look ahead, 7 and 8, maybe not even 9, but the 1,000 years is up, Satan comes out, Satan deceives the whole world, and the number is beyond the sands of sea who follows Satan in his rebellion. You would think we just lived 1,000 years in a perfect environment. I ain't listening to that crazy guy anymore. I got a perfect over here. And yet because of man's sinful tendencies, millions will follow Satan in his rebellion. And so God is going to show that even in a perfect world, a perfect heart is not produced. We need to be reborn. And a lot of people think, I just need to get my act together. You can't clean yourself. You got to trust God to clean you. Okay? So we'll talk about that next week, much more detail. But I wanted to give you a little bit of glimpse of that because the judgment then follows that. So one of these days, Jesus is coming back, and he's going to set up his kingdom on this earth, and he's going to rule and reign this earth for 1,000 years, and we're going to be there with him. Remember that this week when things get dark in your world. Remember that this week when you get sad over whatever. You know, a good friend of mine had an opportunity to get a job they were really excited about, and it fell through. We need to remember this. When we question, what in the world happened? And God, are you really for me? Because I don't feel like you're for me right now. Man, let's go back and remind ourselves of these kind of verses. Let me say it this way. God is for you all the time. All the time. He has got a future for you on this planet and forever and ever and ever. And I'm thrilled that we're going to be there. Aren't you? Let's pray together. Lord, thank you for this. Read ahead next week, okay? We'll try to take on the rest of the chapter. Let's pray. Lord, thanks for the time we have. Lord, give us clarity. There's so much in there. Holy cow, there's so much. We thank you, Lord, for the depth of what you allow us to wade into. And we need wisdom. We need understanding. And Lord, I'm thankful that as I read through all that, what I read more than anything is that you are victorious. And because of our faith in you, we're then victorious. Oh, what a great thing. And we're not just victorious when the day comes that we're in heaven or when the millennial reign comes. Lord, we're victorious now because of Christ in us. Remind us of that, Lord. When we get discouraged this week, when things are hard this week, remind us, Lord, help us to take a step back and lift our chin and fix our eyes on you and remember who you say we are, who you say I am. Thank you, Lord, for that. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.